I invite you to turn with me now to our scripture reading and to our text found in the second chapter of Acts. We'll begin reading at verse 14, read through verse 36, the entirety of that account of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. But I want to focus just on the words of my text, verse 23, and as we read it, please note it, verse 23, which give to us the great truth of the necessity of the cross, our subject this evening. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, hear God's word. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say this to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, and he was not abandoned to Hades, that his flesh did not see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received him, the Father, the promise, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, is poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. This is the word of the living God. Thanks be to God. Beloved in the Lord, my subject this evening is the necessity of the cross. For us, when we think of a cross, we do not think often enough, I don't think, of the fact that it was one of the most heinous means of torture which led to death that existed. For us, crosses are symbols we see every day. We see them on necklaces or earrings. Sometimes people get them tattooed on their arms or other places. We see crosses that are decorations. We see crosses everywhere. Church buildings have nice crosses on them that do not give to us that image of horror which we should have in our minds when we contemplate what happened on the cross. For as I said, it is and has been one of the most heinous means of torture that leads to death. The cross was a specific instrument of death that the Romans used. Instituted by the Carthaginians, the Romans perfected it, and it was a horrible, horrible death that took place upon the cross. And when Peter the Apostle is preaching to this great multitude on the day of Pentecost, he mentions the Jesus of Nazareth, whom they knew about, that people had heard about him. There may have been people who were in Jerusalem that day when he was led to the cross. And he specifically speaks of the cross. And when we come to our text in verse 23, he underscores that this was an inescapable thing, the cross. Because in verse 23, it was not simply the unfolding of history and the occurrences that took place by those who put him on the cross. But as he says in this verse, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The first thing I want you to see this evening is that in this text, the cross was a part of God's plan all along. That's what Peter says in this text. It was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The cross fulfilled God's eternal plan to save his people. From eternity, God was going to send his Son into this world that he might be born in order to die in the place of sinners. When Jesus came upon this earth, he knew what his course of action would ultimately lead to. You remember the many instances when he would tell his disciples, "Let's keep this quiet. My hour has not come." And then later, as the unfolding events of the last week of his life took place, he told them, "The hour has come." What was that hour? Well, when Jesus uses those words, he is speaking of that foreordained and appointed purpose for which he came. He knew it even when he was 12 years old, when as a lad, his parents had brought him to the festival in Jerusalem, and they were walking home thinking perhaps that Jesus was walking home with the other 12-year-olds, a natural thing to do. And a day or so goes by and they look around and they don't see him. Maybe they ask the other 12-year-olds, "Did you see our son?" "Don't have any idea where he is." And so they backtracked and they went back to Jerusalem. Where did they find Jesus? In the temple. You remember the story. And he was sitting there in the temple listening to and dialoguing with the doctors of theology of the day. And they marveled at his intense understanding as a 12-year-old of the Holy Scripture. And when he was chided by his parents who were saying, "Where were you? We were worried about you." His response was this: "I must be about my Father's business." From young age through his short 33 years of life, that was the driving purpose for the day and for the night, every day, for every night that Jesus lived, to be about his Father's purpose. And he knew what his Father's purpose was. And he predicted in his ministry with increasing clarity that he himself would be delivered up and crucified. And he predicted that, and he spoke about that, and he spoke about it in terms of the fulfillment of all of that which the Word of God had predicted concerning the Messiah. The crucifixion was the reason Jesus came into this world. And the core of the proclamation of the early preaching in the New Testament is about the cross, the work of the cross, what Jesus did upon that cross, the fact that he went to the cross, because the cross was in God's divine plan, his purpose, and his means by which he would save sinners. Now, the apostles knew the word of God, and they knew clearly that anyone who was hung on a cross, as the scripture teaches, was cursed of God. And the crucifixion meant then that the person who was crucified, because he was lifted up on a tree, according to Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, he would suffer the curse of God. But that's what Jesus was doing, suffering the curse of God upon our sin. Peter, in this message to this great crowd of 3,000 people, did not preach to them the kind of messages that you might hear today, where you might hear a message about how you can feel good, how things will go a little bit better for you, how you can be happy all the time, or how God wants you to be happy all the time. This isn't the message of the New Testament teaching and preaching. This isn't the message of the Bible, although you hear it frequently today. The message of the Bible is focused centrally upon one singular event that took place on a hill called Skull Hill, or Golgotha, outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus was impaled upon a cross, and not simply the historical event and the factuality of his being placed on that cross, but the fact that God poured his wrath upon him while he was upon that cross. Peter did not avoid the topic of the crucifixion. He was not embarrassed by it. He drew attention to it in his preaching. He says to this crowd, it was by God's divine plan, but you crucified him. He got right down to the heart of the matter, because the heart of the matter is that the crucifixion was planned by God. The whole of the Old Testament scripture leads to what happens on Golgotha. The Messiah's suffering and death is predicted throughout all of the Old Testament scripture. On that great day of the resurrection, when Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus, and the two disciples are so forlorn and distraught and down disheartened because Jesus had been crucified, it says, and he began to teach them from all of Moses and the prophets, that's all of the Old Testament scriptures, the things concerning the Messiah. He went for that walk with them, and it was one of the greatest summaries of the Old Testament teaching about the Messiah that you could ever possibly imagine. The whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the Bible is about Jesus. And we read in Luke 24, not only did Jesus teach them about the suffering of the Savior, but he says in verse 26, it was necessary for the Messiah, the Christ of God, to suffer and then enter into his glory. Why? Because God had planned it that way. It was God's purpose for the Messiah to come into this world to die in the place of sinners, because God would be faithful to his promise to Abraham made centuries before, when he said to Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to whom? To all the nations of the world. And it's through Abraham and through the descendants of Abraham. There was Abraham, then there was Isaac, then there was Jacob. And you can read the generations as they are listed in Matthew as well as in Luke's gospel. All of those generations come to culmination in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, God's promise of blessing is fulfilled. God planned it all. And so you can see that God's plan is good. Maybe that will be something, as we think of it, that will be an encouragement to you, what you are enduring, what you are going through. If it was good for God that he would send his son, and it was a good plan for God to do so because his good purposes would be accomplished, what about what God has in mind for you? His plan for you is good. This may prove helpful when you think God doesn't care or doesn't hear me. No, God really does care. God really does hear you. God really can do and will do something about your problems. He cares. He knows. He loves you. And the reason we know he loves you is because on a hill called Golgotha, Skull Hill, he sent his own beloved son to die for you. The cross proves that God can bring the greatest good out of the greatest evil. And if God did that with the cross of Jesus Christ, he can bring good out of what seems to be bad in your life as well. His plan and his purpose for you is as all comprehensive as was his plan and his purpose for his own son, whom he sent to die on the cross. It was necessary because God had planned it, but it was also necessary because of what it meant. It was necessary to pay for sin. That's our second point this evening. It was necessary to pay for sin. Why did Christ die? He wasn't guilty of anything. He stood before the judicial leaders of the day, and Pilate, in the Roman governor's seat, said, "I find no wrong, no sin in him." And yet they crucified Jesus, the Lord of glory. Why did Christ die? There is no reason except this. He died because he voluntarily went to the cross. He did what it said he would do in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He would lay down his life. And as the great shepherd of the sheep, that's exactly what he did. He died by voluntarily going to the cross to endure the verdict against your sin and mine. He died because of you and because of me. Each one of us should be able to say what the hymn writer expresses in these words: 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery.'" Because Christ went voluntarily for my sin and yours. And the reason he goes to the cross for us and for our salvation is simply this: the cross is the only way to save. That's God's appointed way and his appointed means to redeem us from our sin. And we are full of sin. The Bible tells us that we have sinned. All of us have sinned in thought, word, and deed from birth. David the psalmist says, "In sin my mother conceived me." He's not talking about some illicit relationship. He's talking about the fact that when he was in the womb and before he was even born, he was a sinner by nature. And after he was born, he sinned by practice quite a lot, just like I do and perhaps many of you. And the cross is the only way to deal with human sin. And God must deal with human sin because God is supremely holy. And it is the cross where the holiness and the justice of God meet and are satisfied. In the cross of Jesus Christ, the justice and the love of God are simultaneously revealed. His justice coming down with crushing wrath upon Jesus, but his love in that very act of putting our sins and punishing them in Jesus, that love releases us. And in that cross, Jesus overcomes, conquers, defeats sin forever. In fact, one of the words of the cross as we know them, and that final word on the cross was one word in Greek, tetelestai. It is the word that means it is finished. And when he said that, he died. Literally, that word, tetelestai, means it has been and will forever remain finished. That's what Jesus meant. It has been and will forever remain finished. What's finished? The price of your sin. He bore that sin. He took that punishment. He endured that judgment. He procured there on that cross a salvation for us, which will bring us into the presence of God for all eternity. And that holy and just God now looks upon us who are clothed in a righteousness that is not our own and receives us for the sake of his Son, because the sins of God's people are marked, paid in full. It's the cross that says, paid in full. It's the cross that says God's wrath is satisfied. He is no longer angry at us. And by nature, God has a divine revulsion against any evil, anything that smacks of sin, because he is holy. But Jesus satisfied God's wrath upon our sin. It was necessary for him to go to the cross to pay that price. And the last thing this passage will tell us, that the cross was necessary to save you. We must not forget that each of those who were auditors or hearers on the day of Pentecost needed to come to that point of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not just a fine sermon that was preached and at the end of it they say, well, that was a 10, Peter. We'll give you a 10 on that one. That was pretty good. Look at all of the things that happened. No, sermons are not meant for that. Sermons are meant to proclaim and to set forth the glory of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but call those who hear to faith and to trust in him. And so if you would wish to be saved, the cross says to us this evening, you must believe in the Jesus who died upon it. It is essential to your salvation. To go to heaven, you must first go to the cross. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other Savior than Jesus. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It is the Christ who died on the cross who saves, and those who trust him, those who rest in his finished work, those who believe in Jesus, the Bible says, are saved, delivered from sin. The penalty is erased because he paid it. And we who believe in him know that our sins have been washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, and I would suspect that most are, that are here this evening, it is because of the cross of Christ. If you are a Christian, then you are a part of that greater community of believers that are the community of the cross. If you are a Christian, the cross radically changes, alters all of your relationships, because now it calls you to a holy life of submission and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, then the cross has brought you to be a person who worships God in continuous celebration. Worship is not when it's convenient. Worship is not when I feel like it. But worship is the divine obligation of a redeemed sinner to a holy God who has washed him in the blood of Christ. If you are a Christian, the cross will lead you to serve others, to even love your enemies. And we have them. We like to think we don't have them. Most of the times, if we really are honest, our enemies are in our own family. Yeah, now we have them. But the cross addresses the evil of our hearts, and it calls us to change our evil hearts and walk in submission to the Holy Scripture. The cross calls us to love our enemies and seek to address the evil of this world, its suffering, with a message which contains a power that no other power on earth can match. The message is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross and the message of the cross alive in your heart by the power of the working of the Holy Spirit, which has led you to Jesus Christ, will also, I would suspect, lead you to sing, if not audibly in your heart, Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Doesn't that capture the worship of a heart of the redeemed who contemplates the necessity of the cross. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let us pray.